Let's turn back in our Bibles now to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5, 2 Kings. Now, I know you listened carefully while Brother Echols was reading this scripture, so I'm not going to read it again. But I ask this question: why is this story in the Bible? Why does the Lord God devote an entire chapter to this man Naaman and to his experience and to God's dealings with him? Well, now we know this. We know the story is authentic. We know that it's true because our Lord Jesus Christ referred to it in Luke chapter 4. You remember when the Lord went back to Nazareth where he was brought up, and he went into the synagogue as it was his custom on the Lord's day, and he read that passage of scripture from Isaiah 61, and all of these Jewish people were sitting before him, and every eye was fastened on him, and he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears," the messianic prophecy. And they all wondered at the gracious words that proceeded from his mouth. And then he began to rebuke them. And he said, in essence, that these religious Jews, because they were Abraham's seed, and because that they made an effort to keep the law by keeping a Sabbath day and tithing and going through the ceremonies and the washings and all these things, and because they were Abraham's seed, that God was obligated to them, that God owed them something, that they were automatically saved, that they belonged to God, that they were his chosen people, and that they would someday reign in glory. And our Lord said to them this. He said, "I tell you a truth. I'm going to tell you something. Now listen to it," he said. "There were many widows in the land of Israel, many widows in Israel, Abraham's people, Abraham's seed, Abraham's natural people. There were many widows in the land of Israel in the days of the prophet, but God fed none of them. God fed none of them. The famine was over all the land, and God was merciful to none of them, except to a woman who was a widow in the land of Sidon, of Sarepta, a Gentile. And God fed her miraculously by the hand of the prophet." And he said, "There were many lepers in the land of Israel, many of them, many lepers in the land of Israel in the days of the prophet, and God healed none of them, except one, Naaman, a Gentile, a Syrian." And when they heard these words, they were filled with wrath. What our Lord is illustrating here is his sovereign mercy. He'll be merciful to whom he will. He'll be gracious to whom he will. Because a man is Abraham's natural seed, because a man is born to a family like Saul of Tarsus was, a Hebrew of Hebrews, because he kept the Sabbath day and went through the ceremonies and the fastings and feastings and all these things, God was not obligated to take him to glory. And so he illustrates that to these people. They felt because they were Jews that they belonged to God. And he said, God will have mercy on whom he will. And God had mercy on this man, Naaman. So we know the story is authentic because our Lord Jesus Christ used it himself to illustrate his sovereign grace, his sovereign mercy, and the fact that he'd save whom he will. And in this case, a Gentile, hated by the Jews, despised by the Jews, someone who was not even in Israel. But now there's another reason for this story. There's another reason. I'm going to try to show it to you. Now you hold the story there open to 2 Kings chapter 5, and I'll get to it in a moment. Now, when Jim was reading this story, I imagine that two questions arose in your minds. It did in my mind when I read the story the first time. And when I prepared to preach on it years and years and years ago, two questions came to my mind. Number one, did the waters of Jordan, the Jordan River was just a common, ordinary stream of water flowing through that particular land, a muddy, they call it the muddy Jordan. Did the waters of the River Jordan have power to heal leprosy? And the answer is no. Of course not. That water had no power whatsoever to heal that leper. Well, here's the second question. Could Naaman have been healed had he not gone down into the Jordan and dipped seven times? Well, the answer is no. The Jordan River has no power to heal a leper. But this leper could not be healed unless he did what the prophet commanded and went down into the Jordan seven times. So what have we here? What's the Lord saying to us? Well, let's see if I can answer that. I know this from the words of my Lord, from the words of Christ our Lord. Naaman was an object of God's mercy. I know that. Our Lord said he was saved. God had mercy on him. God dealt with him. He was an object of God's mercy. Christ said that. God had mercy on Naaman. I know that. He was an object of God's love. God had singled him out for mercy, just like he did Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, just like he did Abraham. I'm going to preach on Abraham's call tonight. God had mercy on Abraham. And here this man, Gentile, of the land of Syria, not a part of Israel at all, God set his love on him. God made him an object of his mercy. I know that. God will be gracious to him. But Naaman doesn't know God. Naaman doesn't have any understanding of God at all. Naaman is a proud, arrogant Syrian. A man, you know, when Brother Paul was reading a while ago from 1 Corinthians, not many mighty, not many noble. It doesn't say not any, but it says not many. Queen Victoria, who lived in the days of Spurgeon, said this, "Thank God for the letter M." And someone asked her, "What do you mean, thank God for the letter M?" She said, "It doesn't say not any mighty, not any noble, not any wise. He says not many." And so Naaman was high up. Naaman was a somebody. And Naaman's got to learn some things. Naaman's got to learn who God is. He's got to learn who God is. Naaman doesn't know God, and Naaman's got to learn who God is. You know, when he came to the prophet, he said, "I thought he would call on his God." Naaman, you're going to call on your God. It's not just his God, it's your God. He doesn't know who God is. Naaman's got to learn his poverty. He doesn't know he's poverty-stricken. Naaman's got to learn his inability. Naaman's got to learn his helplessness before God. That's what we have here. That's what we have in this story. Almighty God singles out a sinner like he did you one day and me. But that sinner's got to be brought to Christ. He's got to come willingly. He's got to come humbly. He's got to come helplessly. He's got to come because he needs Christ. That's what you were talking about. Naaman's got to be brought down. Naaman's got to be brought down, and his human pride has got to be crushed. God resisteth the proud. God hates pride. He said, seven things I hate, and the first one's pride. And pride's got to go. God resisteth the proud. And Naaman's as proud as he can be. Human pride. Human merit, human works have got to be crushed. Here he goes to the prophet and he takes all this gold and silver with him. Change of raiment. He's going to buy this thing of grace. Naaman's got to learn salvations of the Lord. He's got to learn that. And we have too. And that's what the Lord's saying to us here. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "All that my Father giveth me." And that's Naaman. He didn't love God. God loved him. He didn't choose God. God chose him. He wasn't seeking God. God sought him. He wasn't calling on God. God was calling on him. You see what I'm saying? Naaman found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Christ said that. Naaman, Gentile, unlikely. If you'd have picked anybody that God would heal in all of the world, it wouldn't have been this proud, arrogant sinner. But God chose him, because God gets the glory for that. But all that the Father giveth me, watch this now, shall come to me. Naaman's going to come to God. He's going to come humbly. He's going to come willingly. He's going to come submissively. He's going to come broken. He's going to come to God. God's going to make sure that this man comes to him and comes willingly. Elisha didn't take him down and put him in the river. He went to the river. Elisha didn't splash the water on him. He got naked and got down in willingly. You see what I'm saying? You know, the scripture says in that same passage in John 6, all that my Father giveth me, they'll come. It says in John 6:44, same passage, no man can come to me except my Father draw him. But they shall all be taught of God. And every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes to me. He'll come. He'll come. And then Psalm 110, verse 3 says, thy people, God made them his people. It pleased the Lord to make you his people. You don't get any credit for this. He gets all the credit for it. He made you his people. It pleased God to reveal Christ to you. It pleased God. But thy people shall be willing. When? In the day of thy power. In the day of thy power. And then Galatians 1, the Apostle Paul talking about his own conversion. He said, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. Boy, that proud, arrogant Pharisee doesn't look like one of God's children, does he? But he is. That proud, arrogant Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus, going about to establish his own righteousness, trying to obligate God to deal with him in grace because of what he's done. That proud, arrogant Pharisee who hates the name of Jesus of Nazareth, who went down to Damascus to kill even women and children and everybody he found worshiping this imposter, Jesus of Nazareth. Boy, he doesn't look like a child of God, but he is. God separated me from my mother's womb. But God called me. God called me by his grace. And all whom he separates, he'll call. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, he called. And he's going to call Saul of Tarsus. Maybe 40 years old when he calls him, but he'll call him. And Saul of Tarsus is going to be unhorsed. He's going to be brought off that proud steed down into the dust. He's going to bite the dust. His face is going to fall flush in the dust. He's going to be led about like a helpless blind man and go down and sit in a place in a street called Straight for 3 days, not seeing the light of day till God sends somebody to do something for him. Helpless. Hopeless. Unable. They're going to do it. They're going to come. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, I'm going to bring them. And they'll hear my voice, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. And that's what God's doing to this man right here. This man right here, bringing him down. Bringing him down. Bringing him down, making him know who God is and who he is and what he needs and where his salvation rests. And he's going to come willingly, humbly, submissively, he's going to come to God. That's the way he's going to come. If a person misses this conviction, he's going to miss repentance. And if he misses repentance, he's going to miss faith. And if he misses faith, he's going to miss Christ. And if he misses Christ, he's going to wind up in eternal condemnation. And it all goes back to this matter of conviction. Being broken. Well, let's look at it. Verse 1. Now Naaman was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was a great man with his master, and he was honorable. And because by him the Lord had given deliverance, had given a victory to this land of Syria, he was a mighty man, a mighty man. Naaman had many commendable traits. Naaman was a man of great accomplishments, great accomplishments. But something was wrong. Something was dead wrong. Something was terribly wrong. Something that was so wrong that it made all this other meaningless to Naaman. He was a leper. He was a leper. He may have tried to hide it. I'm sure he wore high collars. I'm sure he wore his cap down as far as he could, wore white gloves, you know, and dressed. He was a general. He was a captain of the whole army. And he went about, you know, very proudly. But underneath all of this veneer, this show, and this glamour, and things of that, underneath, Naaman was a rotting, corrupt, dying creature. And you know, that's true spiritually of all of us by nature. I mean, there are people here who, I look around and see people who are intelligent and have commendable traits. There are people who are qualified to do so many things, like sing and speak and work on automobiles and build houses, and your people, business people and nurses and teachers, and have so many commendable traits. Your people who are honest in your business dealings and all of this sort of thing. But there's something wrong with all of us. We're born wrong. Underneath all of our veneer, underneath all of our outward show, where people can't see, we got trouble. You know what it is? Sin. It's a rotten, polluting disease called sin. In sin, David said, my mother conceived me. I was brought forth from the womb speaking lies. We're sinners before God. When God looks upon, when men look upon us, they don't see much wrong. But when God looks upon us, he sees the heart and the nature and the soul. And he sees so much flesh and evil and guilt and filthy thoughts and hatred and malice and all these things. It's sin. We don't love God with all our hearts. We don't love our neighbors ourselves. We love ourselves. We're sinners. Are you a sinner? Scripture says that. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that understandeth. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none righteous, no, not one. God looked down from heaven to see if there's any good or righteous, and he found they're all gone out of the way. Every imagination of man's heart is evil continually. There's no difference. Even our righteousness is a filthy rags in God's sight. Oh, my sins, the guilt of them, the filth of them, the vastness of them. I was preaching on television one Sunday several years ago. And there was a young man up in Virginia, right across the West Virginia border, David Kleiner. David is a coal miner, and he also operates two coal hauling trucks. Family man, and like all Eastern Kentuckians and Western Virginians and West Virginians, they're all religious. Mountain people are religious, you know. Apple pie, God, mother, and church, and good singing, and they're real religious. And old David was so religious. But he was looking from that good singing that Sunday morning on television. He went over there, told me later, he said, he went over and turned the television on to get some singing. And he said, they're used to it. And he said, I just kind of backed off and looked at you. And he said, you pointed your finger. Just at the time I turned on you, pointed your finger at me. And you said, a lot of difference between you and me. But we got one thing in common. You're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. And old David said, I got so mad, I just snapped the television off. I said, I ain't no sinner. And he said, I went over and sat down in the chair. And he said, I sat there and I was just so mad. And he said, I got to thinking, maybe I am a sinner. So he went over and turned it back on you. And he said, I sat back and listened to what you had to say about a sinner. And he said, you know what? I found out. I'm a sinner. You know, when a man takes his first step toward heaven, it's not when he finds out who Christ is, it's when he finds out who he is. That's right. That's right. You got to be lost before you're found. You got to be naked before you're clothed. You got to be a sinner before you're saved. And we'll realize that. And that was what Naaman, and like I say, you have many commendable traits. I trust many of you with my life, with everything I own, with my family. You're just commendable. But I tell you, underneath all of this, in the heart, in the soul, in the mind, we're not like God. Our sins have separated us from God. We're sinners, unclean. That's right, lepers. All right. So Naaman, let's look at the next verses. In verse 3, Naaman found out there was healing. It said this little Israelite girl, she said to her mistress in verse 3, would God my Lord were with the prophet that's in Samaria. She knew about Elisha, the prophet of God. He would recover my master of his leprosy. And one went in and told Naaman, saying, this is what the maid said of the land of Israel, that if you were with the prophet in the land of Israel, you'd be healed. So the king, he went and told his king about it. Naaman told the king of Syria about it. And the king of Syria said, now watch this. Naaman found out that there was healing. But he went to the wrong place. The little girl didn't say anything about going to the king of Israel. She said, go to the prophet. But old Naaman wasn't going to have anything to do with this simple prophet, this despised prophet. He was going to the higher up. He was going to the king. So look, it says, and the king of Syria said, now you go too, go. I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, I've sent you my servant Naaman. Verse 7 said, it came to pass, the king of Israel read the letter. He tore his clothes. He said, I'm not God. I can't heal people of leprosy, kill and make alive. Old Naaman found out there was healing, but he went to the wrong place. And I'll tell you, folks today are doing that. Folks find out that there's something between them and God that's just not right. They find out something about this sin business, a little bit about this sin business, and they go the wrong place. They go to Mary. The Bible doesn't say anything about you going to Mary. Hail Mary, Mother of God, pray for us poor sinners. The Bible doesn't say anything about going to Mary. They'll go to the altar. I wouldn't say anything about going to an altar. We have an altar. It's in the heart of it. They'll come down an aisle. They'll raise their hands and they'll say different. They'll come down an aisle. They'll stand before a preacher. And that preacher will shake hands. And the preacher will tell them something. The Bible doesn't say anything about going to a preacher. They'll go to the law. They'll start looking at the law. They'll go to the baptismal pool. They'll go to the sacraments. They'll go to all... The Bible doesn't say anything about going to those places. It says, go to Christ. The Bible directs us to our Redeemer. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, come unto me. I'll give you rest. If any man thirst, let him come to me. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Come to Christ. Naaman's a commendable man, but something's wrong. He's got leprosy. And so he finds out there's a cure for his leprosy, but instead of going to where the cure can be, where the cure is and where the need can be met, he goes somewhere else. And that's the way men do. They go somewhere else. They'll go anywhere but to Christ. I want you to turn to Acts 13. Let me show you a scripture over here. This is one of my favorite scriptures in all the Word of God. I tell you, it's so clear. It's so clear on the gospel. It's a summary of the Paul's message to Antioch in Acts 13, verse 38. Listen, Acts 13, 38. Listen, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, this God man, this man Jesus Christ, through him, in him, because of him, is preached to you the forgiveness of sin. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So where do you go? Go to him. Go to Christ. It's by him, it's through him, it's because of him that we have forgiveness. Go to Christ. You know, when famine was over all the land back in the days of Joseph, and people came to Pharaoh, they wanted some corn. Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. Joseph's the one that filled the storehouses. Joseph is the one that's in charge of the corn. Joseph is the one that feeds the hungry. Go to Joseph. Don't come to me. I say this. Old Naaman went to the king of Israel. Wrong place. And I say this very carefully and very reverently. Don't go to the Father. Go to Christ. Now, God is able to save all that come to him by Christ. And God, Christ, and the Father are one. But I'm telling you, don't bypass Christ Jesus. No matter how hated the prophet is, no matter how despised, man despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, a despised prophet and priest, but go to him. All right, let's see something else about Naaman, verse 5. Well, he wanted healing, but he took the wrong things with him. It says here in verse 5, and the king of Syria said, go, I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver. I don't know how much this is, but it's bound to be a lot of money. Because the king of Syria and Naaman were wealthy, 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. He took the wrong things with him. He was going to buy healing. But you know, before we judge Naaman too harshly, examine what's going on in religion today. Listen to the preachers. Listen to them on television. Give God your talents. Give God your time. Give God your tithe. Do this, do that, plant a seed, you'll reap. In other words, it's sort of an exchange. If you do this for God, then God will do that for you. But the Scripture says it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. Not by the deeds of the law, but the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Don't bring anything to God. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. Don't bring anything. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10 a minute. And this is one of the things of which the Apostle Paul accused Israel, and one of their problems. Trying to work out their own righteousness, trying to buy God's favor. In Romans 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. And they're going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes it. Don't do anything. Don't bring anything. Don't give anything. Don't set forth to exchange anything to God for his favor. It's free. Nothing I've done before God saved me contributed to my redemption, and nothing I've done after God saved me contributes to my redemption. It's the free gift of God. In my hands no price I bring. Sent to the cross of Christ I cling. I can't emphasize that too strongly. Naaman was a prominent, commendable man, but something was wrong. He was rotten. He was a leper. And Naaman took the wrong things with him. All you bring to Christ is an appetite. All you bring to Christ is a sinner. All you bring to Christ is a need. All you bring to Christ are empty hands. All you bring to Christ is a lost sinner. Isn't that right? That's all. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come to thee. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come to thee. Well, let's see something else about Naaman. Well, he got the word. Elisha sent word, verse 8. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king and said, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let Naaman come to me, and he'll know there's a prophet in the land of Israel." So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. Okay. Well, here we are. Now watch this. And Naaman came and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. Here's this prominent man, but he's a leper. And he's gone to the wrong place and found that out. He took the wrong things with him. He found that out. So finally he comes to the right place. Finally people, you know, find out they're sinners, and they go to try to find salvation in this church and that church and the other church, and don't find anything, like the woman with the issue of blood, wasted her substance and was no better, and they go to all these places. Finally they come and hear a true man of God. But here's the way they come. Naaman came to the door, and he had the wrong attitude. You see, I don't know what kind of house Elisha lived in, but I think it might have been like those little old huts down there where Milton, Howard, and Walter Group are minister. Some little, just a lean-to. Imagine Elisha the prophet had a little old round house, you know, made out of sticks with a thatched roof, and this man Naaman, he's proud. He's a general. He's a captain. He's got money. He's got horses. He's got followers. He's got armies. He's somebody. He's not going to go in that despised, despicable lean-to. He comes. He's somebody. Let him come to me. He's got the wrong attitude. He's proud. He's arrogant. You see, here's his attitude. He wants to be treated as a great man who happens to be a leper. But you know what he is? He's a leper who just happens to be a great man. And Elisha knew his pride. Elisha's sitting in there, and Elisha knows he's out here. But Elisha, the man of God, wouldn't come out and meet him. He knows this man's problem. He knows his pride. He knows his arrogance. He knows all about him, and he just sits in there. Here's Naaman, captain of the host of Syria, standing outside his door, and Elisha calls a servant, Gehazi, over and said, "Go out and tell him to go dip 7 times in the river Jordan, and he'll be clean." Elisha wouldn't even come out and speak to him. You know, today's churches, they cater. They proud folks come to church, and the preacher recognizes them and brags on them, and people brag on them and recognize them and cater to them. It just makes them that much more proud, that much more arrogant. See, our gospel is a humbling gospel. They advertise the church where everybody's somebody. Well, this is the place where everybody's nobody. Nobody. You're nobody. Elisha's got to get that cross to this guy. He's got to get this cross to him. And we've got, and you may think we're a little bit fanatical or radical, but we've got to get a cross to say there. God's never going to clothe a man till he's stripped now. God's never going to lift a man till he breaks him. He's never going to give him life till he kills him. He's going to kill us. He's going to destroy our pride and arrogance and haughtiness and merit and self-righteousness. If you don't come down, you'll never go up. I guarantee you that. That's exactly right. And Elisha wouldn't come out. He wouldn't come out. He just sat in there. I know Gehazi, I thought, what's wrong with my master, the prophet? Doesn't he know who's out? Think what that man could do for us. Think what that fella, he's got money, he's got prestige, he's got influence, he's got followers. Why, he just say the word and we could have a new building. We could have a new home. We could ride in style instead of walking. Elisha knew his problem. He needed to be brought to him. Oh, I tell you, it hurts. And there he stands out there. And that servant, look at this. Verse 10. And Elisha sent the messenger with him, saying, go wash in Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come again to thee, and you'll be clean. And what was Naaman's response? Verse 11. He was angry. And you know, through all the years, I've found that many of the people whom God is pleased to save, their first response to the gospel is anger. Oh, I was just out in Wichita Falls, Texas, and a dear lady, Miss Thompson, she's about my age, about 65, 66. She came to me with tears in her eyes. I'd never met her before. I went out there to preach to a group of people. She came up and she said, the first time that Mrs. Sharp gave me one of your tapes, she said, I listened to it, and I got so mad, so angry. She said, I brought the tape back to Marcia and literally threw it at her. And I said, don't ever bring me another tape by that man. I don't believe what he's preaching. She said, but somehow God led me to come back and get another tape. And God just brought me down. And she sat there and cried. And she said, I see the God. There's a preacher out in Washington right now, Norman Wells. When I was in California, Rescue California, Norman Wells is a big, handsome preacher, preaching the gospel of God's grace now. He was pastor of a Baptist church in Central Point, Oregon. And I went out there in Central Point to preach in a Grange Hall for 5 nights. And he came. And I heard his testimony in Rescue just this last year. This was 5, 6 years ago. I went out there to Oregon. He said, when I heard you and heard that message of grace and that message of Christ, I was so religious and so lost, I went home and told my wife, I hate that man. I hate that man. I hate everything he says. I hate everything he stands for. I hate that man. But he said, I had to go back the next night. And the next night. And God saved him. He's a school teacher and a pastor of a church. And he got up and told his church the next Sunday God had saved him, and they fired him. They didn't know what to do with the saved preacher. I'm telling you the truth. And he went back teaching school full time to make a living. They fired him because he'd come to know Christ. God brought him down. But he hated it. And when the prophet's servant went out there and said, Naaman, go dip 7 times in the River Jordan. Go down, down. You've got to strip and get to Christ. You've got to be broken and come to Christ. You've got to confess your nothing and get to Christ. Submerged in Christ. Baptized into Christ. Christ is all. Dependent on Christ. Get rid of all that distinguishes you and all that draws attention to you. Take off that uniform. Take off your stars. Take off your uniform. Come down just like all these other men. Just a naked, sinful, leprous. Let them see your leprosy. He didn't worry about see that stuff. Let them see what you really are under that uniform. And get down, down, down into the muddy Jordan. And God may do something for you. Why, he said, that's not what I thought. Naaman heard the true message, but he had the wrong thoughts. See, this man, something was wrong with him. He went to the wrong place, took the wrong things with him, had the wrong attitude when he came. And here, when he hears the truth, he's got the wrong thoughts. I thought, listen, verse 11, this is what I thought. One thing you'll learn when you come to hear the gospel, your thoughts are not God's thoughts. That's exactly right, the opposite. Your way is not God's way. You see, if he lets you have your way, you'll get the glory. But if you come his way, he'll get the glory. I thought, why, he'll come out to me. No, you're going to come to him. You're going to come to him broken. Why, he'll come to me. Does he know who I am? And he'll stand and he'll call on the name of the Lord, his God. Oh, Naaman, this God's going to be your God. It's not going to be Naaman's God, Elisha's God. It's going to be your God. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's my Lord. Old Thomas said, my Lord, my God. Preacher can't do anything to you. He can tell you who the Savior is. He can tell you how the Savior redeemed. He can tell you about that precious blood that we read about a while ago. But you're the one that's going to come to the blood. You're God. I thought he'd strike his hand over the place. That's what they're doing on television. They're putting their hands on people and heal and all this sort of thing. Demonstrations of their own pride and arrogancy. I rebuke thee, Satan. That's what old Naaman thought Elisha would do. But God's preachers don't deal in theatrics. They know it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. They know it's not of him that runneth or him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. They know it's not in the demonstration of the flesh, but in the demonstration of the Spirit of God. They know that men are not brought to Christ with the whip of the law or the promise of rewards. They're brought to Christ by the voice of the Holy Spirit. And then he said, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Listen to me. When your loved ones and friends hear the gospel and they're made angry, don't despair. Don't give up. It may be that God's really dealing with them, because that's usually their first response to the gospel. See, it offends their dignity. When they find out they're sinners, it offends their dignity. When they find out the gospel, like Paul said, comes by revelation and not education, it offends their wisdom. And when they find out that salvation is in the blood of Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing, it offends their pride. And when they find out Jesus Christ is going to be Lord of all or not Lord at all, it offends their love of self. So you've offended their dignity, their wisdom, their pride, and their love of self. No wonder they're mad. You kill their God. You go down to some of these islands and go to killing their gods, and you'll make some of them mad too. Go down there where they're worshiping some kind of molten or molded image and take your brick bat and tear it down, and they'll kill you. And we go into the pulpit and kill these folks, these religious folks as God, they get mad. But they'll never come to the true God till you kill their God. That's exactly an old Naaman. He was mad. But one of his servants said to him, verse 13, my father, and God uses the humblest vessel. God uses the humblest vessel. Here's one of his servants, a nobody. Here's his man's a general. Here's a private that dared even speak to him. He said, my father, I don't understand this. If the prophet had given you some great thing, would you not have done it? Something to do? If the preacher, and that's what these preachers are doing, they're bargaining with sinners. You do this and God will do that. You come, you take the first step and he'll meet you. God's done all he can do, and that's up to you. Oh, God has a wonderful plan. Let God work his plan. The folks love that sort of stuff. And if he told you to do that, you'd have done it. How much more when he said to you, just wash. Just, oh, Paul, look. Just believe. If I told you to do this to gain heaven, to do that to gain heaven, to do that to gain, you'd do it. Well, you're wicked and you're dirty and you're slimy and you're shameful. You got to wash. Wash. Wash me and I shall be clean. Purge me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me. Get to the water of life. Get to Christ and wash. That's all. Just wash. Well, old Naaman finally did something right. I'm glad we got to verse 14, aren't you? Finally, everything about him was wrong. And that's the way it is with you and me. Everything about us is wrong. We're so hard-headed, dumb, and fleshly. I thought, so proud, you know, so arrogant, such a somebody, all that. And finally, verse 14, then went he down. Boy, I imagine that's an awful sight. Here he stood over there, and he's humble now. He sink or swim, I go to him. I got to get to Christ. If it costs me my dignity and my pride and my wisdom and everything else, let it go. It's not worth it. What a man profits he gain the whole world and lose his soul. So old Naaman took off the gloves, and there was those little scaly hands. And some of the men had never seen them. And I imagine some of them started backing off. I didn't know he was such an awful looking. He took off his coat and that silk shirt with the ruffles, you know. And he laid aside his pants and his boots. And there he stood. Such a wretched, scaly, corruptible, dying, vile, rotten thing in the eyes of God and me. God knows us. And I tell you, if we knew one another, we'd turn our eyes away like that. That's right. And that's when you say, when you come to confess Christ in the waters of baptism, you're saying, I'm dead, I'm corrupt, I'm vile, I'm a sinner, I'm looking to Christ. I'm dead. Got to bury me out of sight. I'm dead. Bury this old corrupt, filthy, vile sinner. Bury him out of sight and let him rise, washed in the blood of Christ, the newness of life. And old Naaman walked down into that water, and seven times. The number of perfection, the number of God, seven times. He's submitting. Barnard one time said that word, to as many as received Christ, to them he gave you the power to become the sons of God. That word is submit. To as many as submit. Naked, that's all. Don't bring anything. Don't hang on. He didn't even have his swagger stick, Paul. He didn't have nothing to distinguish him from the vilest leper up there in the leper colony. And there he stood. And he went down that water. And he obeyed God. He didn't pay a dime. He didn't give a nickel. He didn't do a thing. He just submitted. And the scripture says, his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. What do you want from God? I want to be clean in God's sight. I don't want to be somebody special. I don't want to leave my name on a granite stone. I want to be clean. I want to stand in God's presence. I want to be accepted in the Beloved. I want to be a child of God. When the saints go marching in, I want to march in, don't you? I sure do. That's all I want. And that's what he had. Well, how much more? What would you do? Anything for you. Then look. What would you do to be saved? Anything. Name it. I'll give my house, land. Would you do nothing? Would you just look to Christ? Would you be humble? Would you be brought down? Would you come as a naked sinner? That's the way to come. Well, verse 15. Let's look at this just a second. And he returned to the man of God. Oh, he came back. To confess Christ, confess God. He and all his company came, and he stood before him. Oh, he went in the house that time. Oh, Elisha's still sitting in there. He went in there and he said, behold, now I know there's no God in all the earth, but in Israel, therefore I say, take a blessing from thy servant. Elisha didn't tell him to tithe. He didn't tell him to give anything. Didn't ask him anything about it. You see, God had done something for this man. He broke him, and he came and confessed God, confessed Christ, and he came, stood before the prophet, and he wanted to give something. And Elisha said, no, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I receive nothing. He urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, shall not I pray thee just give you two mules, beast of burden, burdens of the earth, for your servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice to any other God but unto the Lord. I'm committed to Christ. I'm committed to God. All right. I hope that's a blessing. I hope God will use it for your and my profit. May God bless you. Thank you.
Turn to 474. Let's sing a verse or two of this. Stand with me as we sing this. If Naaman had a song to sing, this might have been it. Naught have I gotten but what I receive. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded. Pride I abase. I'm only a leper saved by grace. Stand with me. We'll sing a verse or two of it.
Naught have I gotten but what I receive. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner. I'm only a sinner.
Back to the door and let people do. Verse number 4.
Suffer a sinner whose heart overflowed, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it what I embrace. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner.